And a very pleasant good evening, everyone, and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live. We are broadcasting live from the back auditorium at Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas. Glad to have you listening tonight here on the Kingdom Keys Network to our regular weekly broadcast. And your host for this evening is Mr. Mark Meek. Good evening, sir.
Good evening, Jim. Good to see you here tonight. I'd be at a loss without you.
Well, you told me that you were going to do solo tonight, so I figured you needed some moral support, and
sure.
I'm all you can get, I think. So.
Sure. Well, you know, it's kind of fun to do solo, especially with you over there, because you seem to jump in right at the right moments when I need a little help.
That's not necessarily my spiritual gift, but
it seems to work really well.
But I'll do my best not to get you off on a rabbit trail.
You know, I can see you over there. Then the conversation will be going on.
I know, because you see me grab the mic and wait for a time to jump in. I know, you know.
Last week I saw that we had Roger Brown on with us, and I could see you. I thought he's wanting to say something really bad. Or really good, or really,
yeah, probably you were correct, really bad, you know.
So but, we're all by ourselves in here in this auditorium.
Big, quiet auditorium here.
This morning it was pretty full.
Really had a good service this morning.
Yeah.
Our pastor has been at a pastor's conference, and
he wasn't back.
He wasn't back yet, so. And he sure enough called me this afternoon and said, "How many do we have at church? Was it okay? Did everything go okay?"
Everything went good.
I said, "Pastor, it went fantastic." You know,
his wife did preaching, and she did one of the best I've ever heard.
She did. She absolutely brought a great message.
Yeah, and great praise and worship. And just brag a little bit.
Brag a little bit on our church. That's okay,
yeah,
Mark. We can do that.
Right.
Maybe we're a little biased because we're right.
Hey, I wouldn't come if it wasn't any good. Yeah. Neither would anybody else.
Nobody else would either. And
we've been there and done that.
Been there, that's right. So the fact we got a lot of folks coming means probably it's okay. You know, we're doing pretty good.
And
got some pretty good services here. And today was no exception.
That's right.
Sure wasn't.
That's right. You know, Jim, week after next, not this coming week, but the week following that is Thanksgiving.
Wow, already?
Already. I can't hardly.
Well, I saw the slide
that
at church this morning while we were coming in, and they got little slides on the screen, and one of them said, "Happy Thanksgiving." I go, "There's not time for that. That's a little early, you know. Why are we having a Thanksgiving slide here?"
Well, it's here.
Oh my!
And so we better start getting ready for all the turkey and dressing and ham and.
Now, Mark, I have to tell you an honest confession here.
All right,
my dear sweet father has been dead for 24 years, and it's been 24 years since I've had to have turkey for Christmas. My mother only cooked it because of my dad. So we have enjoyed the last 24 Thanksgivings and Christmases without cooking turkey.
You know, Jim, I could probably do without it.
Yeah. You know, I love it on a sandwich, but I don't like to cook a whole bird like that. You know,
sometimes they're all right, and then sometimes they're just not very good.
I think I've probably had more of those ones than I have the really great ones.
Yeah.
And you just kind of get that, I don't really want to try. What if it is bad, you know?
So why don't we have something like really seasonal food, like Mexican food, Chinese food.
I tell you what, that's right. My big brother, he has a propensity to get out on the porch and light the grill and cook steaks on Thanksgiving.
I love that man.
So you
get the invitation, I
think. That's right. I sure do. You know, we don't light that grill without, we're going to cook grill. Let's get some chicken while we're, how about some sausage? You got some of those kielbasa sausage? How about a couple of packs of weenies while we're at it, you know? I mean,
just do the whole smear.
Yeah, in for a penny, in for a pound.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's Texas, man. That's where we are. So.
Yeah.
Might as well be Texans.
Hey, Thanksgiving in Texas.
Hey,
it could be Thanksgiving in New York.
That's right.
Or California. I don't know what they do out there.
I don't know. I'd take a cheesesteak on Thanksgiving. That'd be fine.
You think you would?
Yeah.
So I don't want to.
You know what? It's the fellowship. It's not the food.
So yeah, I don't think I want friends and family in New York.
Yeah. But that ain't why we have Thanksgiving dinner anyway. It's not the food. We use the food as an excuse, I think. But
Jim, you know, your best laid plans sometimes kind of go awry.
Yeah, there's an old adage about that, you know. So.
But one year we had Christmas in Florida.
Uh-huh.
And so we get down there, and I think that was the year that the oranges were totally encased in ice.
Oh, yeah.
And so we might as well have stayed in the Texas panhandle and been cold up here.
Yeah.
Just to go to Florida and have Christmas in Florida.
And it'd be cold and miserable.
It was very cold and miserable, and things aren't quite set up for cold and miserable in Florida like they are in the Texas panhandle.
Yeah, I know. I used to work in South Florida in both West Palm Beach and Fort Myers, and if it got below 65, then people's walking around in a coat.
Well, hey, if you can find one. We were down at Disney World, as cold, so we go to Walmart or somewhere going to get some kind of jacket. They didn't even sell them.
Didn't stock them. Yeah. I was working in Panama City probably April or May, and it got down cold enough that it started sleeting, you know.
Yeah.
And I didn't carry a jacket with me. I knew I was going to go to Florida to work, you know.
Yeah.
Had to go to Walmart, and all closest I could find was a hoodie, you know.
Yeah. Hey, it gets cold.
It does, and they don't know what to do.
Just because there's a white beach doesn't mean it's 85 degrees.
That's right. Wasn't that time, at least.
Yeah. Well, let's jump off in this and see where we go.
All right.
We've been doing the real Jesus study, and I've talked about that several times when we did solo in the last few weeks about who Jesus was. And then it makes a statement over here that in Colossians chapter 3, and it says, as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory. And one of our lessons, the main point was we often miss the greatest things because our hopes are set on lesser things. And I got to thinking about this, and I try to imagine God. Have you ever tried just to imagine God?
That is kind of beyond our mental capability in most cases.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And so I look in the scriptures to find some kind of definition of not the meaning of a word, but definition of who God is. And of course, I want to put him on a personal scale. That's why Jesus came as a man, so that I could identify with him.
Because if we try to identify with God, the Father, the Creator, we have no common ground on which to develop that identity.
That's right. That's right. So, the Bible says that he holds the universe in the breadth of his hand. So he fills all. That's the only way I can describe it, is that he fills all. It's not a matter of him having a physical hand holding the earth or holding the universe in a physical hand, but he's all in all. He's so encompassing. He's all those omniscient and
omnipresent and
all those things.
All those omni words. Yes.
Yeah, all those omni words.
It's omnipresence.
It's difficult for us to really understand that, but that's who he is. I mean, he's, and so when we start trying to describe not only God, but our relationship with him, and in all these ways and things, sometimes we're not looking at the real picture. And I think the question that we need to ask ourselves and we need to try to figure out is are we looking at God in the proper way? Are we trying to see him from our flesh? Are we trying to see him as a spirit? So we try to define him in some way. And so I wanted to kind of look at this a little bit tonight and show you how inadequate man's thought is in description of Jesus. And I want to look at him from basically people that were witnesses at that time of who Jesus was, and they had contact, physical contact with him. And so the first one I want to look at is in Mark, and I'm gonna look at several scriptures, but Mark 16, and this is a story about Peter. And so Jesus was talking to him, and he began to question the disciples, and his question was, "Who do men say that I am?" And so they began to enter into discourse with him, and they said, "Well, some say that I think I got the wrong scripture on this, but I know what it says, so I'll just explain." So Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Well, who do you say that I am? Men say that I'm a great prophet, that I'm a great teacher, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, and he answered correctly. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, you're blessed because that was revealed to you by my Father in heaven."
Peter did not get that from his natural intellect.
He did not get it that way. And so Jesus then proceeded to talk about that kind of knowledge, revelation knowledge, and he said some things to Peter. But what is so interesting, a little later, Jesus began to expound on and to tell them what was about to happen to him. And he told them, he said, the Son of Man is going to be crucified and he's going to be raised up on the third day. And so Peter takes him aside. Now remember, Peter just had this revelation. But what I want to show you is his revelation was way short. It wasn't complete. He had no understanding of what he really said. You know, he had seen the miracles. He had seen, heard the teaching that Jesus did. He had seen and heard and been involved in. He had been sent out and had done miracles himself. And so he goes, "Surely, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he takes Jesus aside after Jesus tells him all these things, and he rebukes Jesus and says, "Be it far from you, Lord. Don't do this. Don't do it." Now see, the revelation was, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." If that were really the truth in his heart, he would have been at ease with what Jesus was saying, because God himself was standing there. The one he had identified as God was standing there, and he's telling him, "Don't do this. This is bad." He had no faith in what he was identifying.
Well, he had no comprehension.
That's right.
Of what had been revealed to him. He knew the revelation. I mean, it was Jesus was correct that Peter did not by his own intellect have the knowledge to say that he was Christ, the Son of the living God. But at the same time, Peter didn't have the depth of the revelation enough to understand what he had heard.
Yeah.
And what that revelation was and what it truly meant. This was the Christ, the Son of the living God.
That's right.
He didn't know what it meant. Or he wouldn't have questioned him in the next event. Yes.
Yeah. Okay, now that's Peter. Now I want to talk about John the Baptist. And Jesus said this about John, that there was no greater man born of woman up until that time. He said some cool things about John. Now, John's the guy that baptized Jesus at the River Jordan, and he had a prophecy given that whoever he saw a dove come down and remain on, that was the Messiah. And so he saw that happen. He saw the dove come down. There was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased."
And what's the next line?
I don't know.
He said, "Listen to him."
Listen to him.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, listen ye him.
Yeah, heed his words or something.
Yeah.
It says in the King James. So it was God saying, not only, "This is my Son, listen to him and hear what he says."
And so John was there. John was the baptizer. He was in close contact with this whole situation. And he sees all this happen. But then, later on, he kind of got in trouble. And so he sent his disciples down there to ask Jesus, because they didn't see what was going on. They thought that there was going to be a great deliverer, going to deliver Israel.
Their understanding of what a Messiah was coming to do was limited to their circumstance and situation of their nation.
That's right.
And they thought he was coming as the next King David.
Yeah.
To set up a physical throne and to take a physical ownership and leadership of their nation. They didn't understand there was a spiritual aspect.
Yeah.
And that Jesus was coming to redeem them spiritually.
Yeah.
And because of that, they could not understand what was being said and what was before them. Things they had witnessed personally. They didn't recognize it.
Yes. Now, Jim, here's the other part of that. Because Jesus talked quite a lot about the kingdom of God. And they, when they heard that, they equated the kingdom of God with the kingdom of Israel.
And with a physical, earthly kingdom. Here and now.
Yeah. Yeah. And so John began to doubt. Here he was. He had been the witness of this whole thing. And now later on, when things weren't going quite like he thought they were supposed to, he sends down there, disciples down there. And so he asked Jesus that, "Are you the one that's to come, or should we be looking for another?" And he says, "Hey, nothing." He didn't say anything. He didn't answer them. But you know what? After they asked him that, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out devils right there in their presence. And then he turned around and he told them, "Go tell John what you've seen."
The proof's in the pudding.
The proof was in the pudding and in the Word of God.
In the Word. Because Jesus was the manifest physical Word of God in flesh. Right in front of them. Yeah.
Yeah. So see, John couldn't see the big picture because he was looking at the little picture. He was looking at the lesser instead of the greater. Even though these guys had some kind of a concept that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the Messiah. This is the one who is to come. They had their understanding so darkened by religion and what the scribes and Pharisees and rabbis and everybody taught about the second coming of Christ, that they could not see the big picture. And so they were seeing a lesser, they had their hopes set on the lesser picture instead of the greater one. Okay, the next place I want to go is in Luke 7:16, and Jesus was going down to a place called Nain, N-A-I-N. And so as he came into the city, there was a funeral procession coming by, and there was a widow's son who had died. And so out of the city, death was coming, and it met life right out there. Yeah. And so Jesus just raised this guy from the dead. He had compassion on this mother who was heartbroken. And he just raised this guy from the dead right there. And life came to Nain. And you know what? They go there. It says there was a holy fear came on those people. I imagine. And they said, a great prophet has come among us. A great prophet. See, they could only identify with what they knew, what they had been told, what they had been taught. We're sort of the same way.
Yeah, I was going to say, they had had 2,000 years of the teaching of the law.
Yeah.
And the interpretation of that law by the scribes and the Pharisees, and taking the simple 10 commandments and making 630 laws or whatever that magic number is.
Yeah.
And they had had nothing but all of that drilled into them for 2,000 years.
Yep.
And all steeped in their tradition and their ritual and their routine to the point where the simplicity of what Jesus was coming to bring totally eluded them.
Yep.
And Mark, it's not much different after the last 2,000 years, is it? That we, particularly in the Western part of the culture of this planet, have had such a misconstrued look at what Jesus came to do and what New Testament Christianity is about that we can't recognize it either sometimes.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Jim, I've said this quite a few times, and a long time before I started on this real Jesus study, but it was like I had a one-dimensional idea of who Jesus was. And I don't know if that adequately tells you of what I thought, but I saw him as hanging on the cross. I saw him is crucified, resurrected, but it was like I was just seeing the outside. I really wasn't seeing what was going on. And I wasn't seeing the relational things that Jesus was doing in my life. I couldn't grasp that.
Well, it's no different than we've just seen it on a screen. We've seen a movie portrayal of it.
Yeah.
But it hasn't shown us the backstory and the reasoning and why he came and the power that brings to us in our daily lives and what the real Jesus was about. All we've seen is the story.
So is that any different than Peter? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and don't really believe in any power?
Yeah. And when then the next confronted with, I'm going to die, but I have the power within me to raise from the dead again, and you deny that.
He couldn't understand it.
He couldn't wrap his brain around it.
And wasn't Peter vernacular. The guy that took his sword out there that night?
And chopped off somebody's ear.
Chopped somebody's ear off. He was determined, and he was so zealous. And you know, Jesus had to fix his mistake. He had to put the guy's ear back on.
He healed the man and put his ear back on.
Yeah.
And then they carried him off for crucifixion, of all things.
Yeah. And then Peter goes out and denies Christ twice before the crew.
For the chicken crowd.
That's like a tongue tire. But before the chicken crowed, he had already denied him twice. And you know, here's Peter, so zealous. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, be this far from you. Don't do this. Don't submit to this. And Jesus is going, get behind me, Satan.
That was what he was, you know.
That was what his voice was in agreement with, and trying to bring Jesus into unbelief is what was going on there. So then I want to skip over to Luke 24. And there was the disciples were discouraged after Jesus was crucified and he was laid in the grave and they didn't know what to do, so they kind of scattered. And there was a reason why Peter denied Christ. He was fearful of his own life. And who knows, they might have sucked up everybody into that, and they might have been hung on a cross themselves. That was their thinking. That wasn't going to happen. That was not a part of God's plan. But as much unbelief as they were in, they were afraid. They were fearful. And so I want to read this story, and it's in Luke chapter 24, starts with verse 13. It says, later that Sunday, two of Jesus' disciples were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a journey of about 17 miles. And they were in the midst of a discussion about all the events of the last few days. I can imagine. There, when you read what all happened during that time, Passover was going on, Jesus was taken, he was captured, he was taken before Herod, he was taken before Pilate, he was sentenced to death, he was hung on a cross with two thieves. He was put in a grave, and that's where these guys thought he was at that point in time when they're walking down this road. They're thinking that he's in the grave. And they were in the midst of a discussion about all the events in the last few days when Jesus walked up and accompanied them in their journey. They were unaware that it was Jesus walking alongside them, for God prevented them from recognizing him. See, these guys, you can't fault these guys because they were blinded.
The fact is, God caused them not to know it was Jesus.
Yeah. And Jesus said to them, you seem to be in a deep discussion about something. What are you talking about? So sad and gloomy. And they stopped, and the one named Cleophas answered, haven't you heard? Are you the only one in Jerusalem unaware of the things that have happened over the last few days? Jesus asked, what things? The things about Jesus, the man from Nazareth. Now notice, Jim, these guys are already, they've moved away from Peter's identification of Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they call him Jesus, the man from Nazareth. They replied, he was a mighty prophet of God who performed miracles and wonders. His words were powerful and he had great favor with God and the people. So these guys, they had already lost their identity. They had already relegated Jesus back to the realm of man.
They had taken him back to what the religious leaders of that day had recognized Jesus as, just a good man, a prophet. That's all that they had ever acknowledged Jesus was. And so they had fallen back into, for lack of a better term, peer pressure. Yep. Of the religious people of that day.
Yep. But 3 days ago, the high priest and the rulers of the people sentenced him to death and had him crucified. We all hoped. their hopes were dashed. That's what they're saying, that he was crucified. We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem and rescue Israel. Early this morning, some of the women informed us of something amazing. They said they went to the tomb and found it empty. They claimed two angels appeared and told them that Jesus is now alive. Some of us went to see for ourselves and found the tomb exactly like the women said, but no one has seen him. See, you can just hear the doubt dripping in. They were stating
just
facts.
He
wasn't there. Well, where'd he go? Somebody must have taken him away. That's what I hear and what these guys are saying.
Yeah, you didn't hear faith being spoken out of their mouth of their belief in him being the Christ.
And Jesus said to them, "Why are you so thick-headed? Why do you find it so hard to believe every word the prophets have spoken? Wasn't it necessary for Christ the Messiah to experience all these sufferings and then afterward to enter into his glory?" You know, the Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, he was wounded. He was marred. The Bible says he was mutilated beyond recognition that he was even a man. He looked like a hog or a cow or something that had been slaughtered.
The description that Isaiah used described the torture that Jesus had, and the description that Isaiah used of his death described the crucifixion hundreds of years before the method of killing people by crucifixion was even invented.
And Jim, there was another aspect of this. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. And so not only was he tortured by the Romans, he was all the debilitating diseases were put upon him. He was totally unrecognizable. Cancer, heart disease, liver disease, you name whatever weird disease you want to name, that was put on Jesus. And so his physical body was tortured, and it was, I don't know exactly the word I'm looking for, but all that sickness and disease that came upon him, it just totally made it so he was unrecognizable. And that was several hundred years. That was quite a few hundred years before he came that was prophesied about him. And it's so plain now to see, but somehow they missed. They could not see what the scriptures were all about. And then it says, Jesus said to them, "Why do you find it so hard to believe every word the prophets have spoken? Wasn't it necessary for Christ the Messiah to experience all these sufferings and then afterward enter into his glory?" He asked them the question. They didn't know. The rabbis, the teachers of that day, did not know. They didn't know this. They had missed it. They were teaching that there was going to come a great deliverer that was going to set up, like you said, David's kingdom here on earth. And then carefully he unveiled to them the revelation of himself.
So he took the Old Testament scriptures, had been raised in, and trained and read and studied, and explained to them using their own
scripture,
carnal knowledge and information, the things that they already knew, and shown by their own knowledge that he was the Messiah.
He started from the beginning and explained the writings of Moses and all the prophets, showing how they wrote of him and reveal the truth about himself. Wouldn't that have been cool?
Yeah, it turned out to be cool for them too.
But, yeah. And hey, this thing just kind of blows my mind, because how would one know that? How would that they were? He was revealing to them things that nobody in Israel knew, and they're just kind of going along, thick-headed. Who is it? They're not even wondering who this guy is.
Hey, yeah, you wonder, at what point did they not think within themselves, who is this guy?
And as they approached the village, Jesus walked on ahead, telling them he was going to a distant place. And they urged him to remain there and pleaded, "Stay with us, it will be dark soon." So Jesus went with them into the village. Joining them at the table for supper, he took bread and blessed it and broke it, then gave it to them. Now that's an old pattern right there. They were used to that.
And that was the trigger.
And all at once their eyes were open and they realized it was Jesus. Then suddenly in a flash, Jesus vanished from before their eyes. Stunned, they looked at each other and said, "Why didn't we recognize it was him? Didn't our hearts burn with the flames of holy passion while we walked beside him? He unveiled for us such profound revelation from the scriptures." That's what he'd been doing for 3.5 years.
Yeah.
But like I said, it was a supernatural blindness that they had.
Yeah, it clearly says that.
Yeah.
And don't you know, their minds were forever set at that point.
Yeah.
Of who they had been with and who Christ was.
Yeah. Well, let me tell you, they hurried back to Jerusalem and got with the other disciples. And they had quite a story to tell. And while they were still discussing all of this, Jesus suddenly manifested right in front of their eyes. All the disciples were together. These guys were telling them what had happened. They were probably finding out about the tomb was empty and all this. And suddenly Jesus appeared and right in front of their eyes. Startled and terrified, the disciples were convinced they were seeing a ghost. And standing there among them, he said, "Be at peace. I am the living God. Don't be afraid." Wow. "Why would you be so frightened? Don't let doubt or fear enter your hearts, for I am." I am. You know, Jesus was saying some cool things here, and it was designed, Jim, to expand their thinking. I am the living God. This is me. I'm Jesus. And he says, "Don't let doubt or fear enter your hearts, for I am. Come and gaze upon my pierced hands and feet. See for yourself. It is I standing here alive. Touch me and know that my wounds are real. See that I have a body of flesh and bone." Show them his pierced hands and feet and let them touch his wounds. Knowing that they were still wondering if he was real, Jesus said, "Here, let me show you. Give me something to eat." And they handed him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb, and they watched him eat it. Then he said to them, "Don't you remember the words that I spoke to you when I was still with you? I told you that everything written about me would be fulfilled, including all the prophecies from the law of Moses through the Psalms and the writings of all the prophets, that they should all find their fulfillment. And what did you do? You tried to discourage me. Remember, Peter? After Jesus explained this all, and he said, "Lord, don't let this come upon you." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, sometimes we miss the big picture.
We can't see the forest for the trees, is what they say. And we get caught up in here and now and forget that we've got an eternity of life in front of us that we have to be conscious of.
So we look at external problems when we ought to be experiencing eternal joy. Because that's what this is all about. Jesus came and set us free so that we can live in his joy now, in his peace. And then we let all of our external problems, our money problems, our health problems, our relational problems, just whatever problems out there that's messing with you right now, that gets big. And Jesus gets little. Oh, well, I've got this wrong with my body. I've got some kind of disease. And pretty soon that we begin to magnify that. We begin to talk about it. We begin to tell others. And the next thing you know, that gets so big that we can't see Jesus anymore. Just like those guys walking down that road. They
all they
couldn't
could see was
Jesus.
Their problem.
Their problem.
What they had lost. What their hope was in that now was dashed. That they thought this was going to happen this way, and it didn't happen that way. So then all of it must not be right.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And so we get off in the same thing they were in. And everything gets so big and so blown up, and we forget. Jesus, he's still the same, but our problems have just gotten so big in our sight.
Well, you've talked during this series about when the disciples were in the boat on the sea, and Jesus come walking toward them, and who was the loud mouth that said, "Hey, is that really you? Let me come out there too." You know,
I think that might have been Peter,
and he stepped out and was walking on the water. But when he got his eyes off of looking at Jesus and saw the waves dashing at his feet, then he started to sink.
Yeah.
Because he got his eyes off of the big picture and off of Jesus and what it should have been.
Yeah.
We're all the same way. We look at our problems instead of Jesus as our solution.
That's right.
And those problems get bigger than him.
Yeah. That's right.
They're the ones that whatever we give attention to is what wins out.
Jim, back in the Old Testament, there's a story about when the 10 spies went in to check out the promised land, when the children of Israel had finally come out of the wilderness and they were there and ready to go in, ready to conquer the land. And so they sent 10 spies, and 8 of them came back and said, "Man, there was giants in the land, and we're as grasshoppers in our own sight and in theirs." They saw themselves as grasshoppers, and you know, God was not pleased with that, because he had presented a picture to them of them going into a land that flowed with milk and honey. And they brought back the bounty of the land, and they said, "It is a bountiful land, but the giants are there." And
their focus
was on the giants.
Was on the giants, not on the bounty, which they had in their hands.
They had it in their hands, but they thought it was impossible. You know, those people all died in the wilderness. They didn't get to go in, all except two, Joshua and Caleb. They said, "We're well able to go up and take the land." And they ended up eventually going in, and the others had to go back into the wilderness, and that generation died before the next generation could go in. Isn't that amazing? And then You just start looking back in the Old Testament. You see how people got their focus on these things. But our pastor's wife, Sonia, this morning was talking about David and how he went down to take some food to his brothers. And they were having a battle with the Philistines, and they were in the army. David was just a little shepherd guy. He had to stay and tend to the sheep. And so when he gets down there, it was just at the right time. This giant came out from the Philistines' army, and he was a big guy. And he was a warrior. He was well trained in weapons, and the Bible describes how big his armor was, how big his spear was. He was a tremendously large guy. And it says that the army of Israel, their knees smote together when they saw this giant. They were so afraid. And David, he comes out there and he goes, first thing he does, he sees what's going on. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God?" And he started saying some things just right the opposite of what we've talked about tonight. And these guys seeing their smallness, David began to say, "Look, this guy doesn't have a covenant. They're uncircumcised. We have a covenant. And this army of Israel is not just a bunch of men. It's the army of the living God." And he started saying those things. And then the king heard him. And so he calls him in. He says, "Who are you?" He said, "Well, I'm David. I'm just a shepherd guy." I'm kind of making this up a little bit.
That's all right. A little artistic license is fine. The story is correct. So.
Yeah, it is correct.
Yeah.
And so he said, "You made some pretty big statements here, buddy. Can you back them up?" And David goes, "Hey, there was a lion and there was a bear that came down to take my father's sheep, and I took them by the beard and slew them." That's called close contact.
Hand-to-hand combat.
He said, and so the king said, "Well, okay." So he got him some armor and put it on him. It didn't fit.
And he wasn't trained in it.
He said, I'm not trained in this, and I don't know how it works. And so he went down, took his slingshot, because he knew how to use a slingshot. He goes down there and picks up some stones, and he goes out there, takes off running. Well, first off, the giant goes...
He kind of got laughed at a little bit.
He said, who am I anyway that you'd send a dog out here to fight me? And he starts trash talking.
Talking a little smack.
Yeah. And David... He takes off running towards him with his sling in his hand, and he says to him, I'm gonna cut your head off."
Which was before the battle ensued.
Yes.
He told him exactly how it was gonna happen.
"And I'm gonna cut your head off and feed your body to the buzzards, buddy." Now that was
David doing, that wasn't trash talking, that was faith talking.
Well, was faith talking, yeah. But see, he started out, he saw things different.
Yeah.
He saw the big picture. He saw that they had a covenant that was cut with circumcision. It was a blood covenant with God. He saw that the armies were God's armies, not just the army of Israel, but he saw it as God's army. He saw that. And then he sees a giant, and he goes, "Who are you? I'm here. I'm representing a covenant, and I'm representing the army of God." You know what? He did just exactly what he said he was going to do.
He absolutely did. He done it exactly like he said he was going to. He saw the end from the beginning.
Yes, he did.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you know... the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And And I think that's very interesting because I see a pattern of David's life right here in this story. That's the way David lived his life thereafter.
Yes.
Except for a few little bobbles along the way.
Yeah, he got his little humanity going there a time or two.
Yeah. But you know, he trusted God. He believed that God was big. And you know, the people that were around him began to see God as big. They saw, you know, you read about his mighty men and how they'd go out and they'd kill thousands. And it just, you see, it was contagious. And so our statement when we started, we often miss the greatest things because our hopes are set on lesser things. Listen, if I'm living for the lesser things and all I can see is the lesser things, the people around me will not be inspired by me to see anything but the lesser things.
Is that anything like the servant can never rise above the master, or the student can never rise above the teacher?
The people that are around me, from me.
They're not going to get any more out of you.
They may get it from you, but they're
not going to get it from me.
Because you may see the greater things, but they're not going to get it from me. If all I see is the lesser things,
that's true. Yeah.
They're not going to get anything from me but the lesser. And so, what we've got to do, we've got to begin to see and magnify Jesus. We've got to make him bigger. We've got to make God bigger. We've got to go much bigger than what we can even ask or imagine. And Jim, you know, I cannot ask or imagine something that I don't understand.
Correct, yes.
And so I've got to gain understanding before I can see him bigger than what I see him right now.
And as you've said, it's what we see as bigger is what wins in the situation.
That's right.
When we see our problems and our difficulties and our circumstances as being so big, then by nature we make God smaller.
That's right. That's right. I think there's a scripture over there that talks about his name is higher than any other name. And we're not talking about person's name. We're not comparing him to Mark and Jim. We're saying any name, anything that is named. You can start out with sin. That's a name. And his name is greater.
Is greater than that.
Sickness, his name is greater than that. All your problems, whatever they are, you can name them. I, if it's financial, you can put a name on those things and just know that his name is greater than that. And it, within that name, Peter saw no power. He just identified.
Yeah, he had a revelation of the knowledge of it, but he didn't have the understanding of it.
Yeah, and so that's sometimes where we're at. We go, well, in the name of Jesus, but we really don't understand.
Don't understand the power
that's in that.
Yeah.
So tonight I just hope you begin to see. For all of our listeners out there, you begin to see that the possibilities in God are much larger than what we've most of the time we perceive. And me too. I'm sitting here talking about these things, and I can think right now of things in my life that I've not seen God as being big enough, being strong enough, being powerful enough to really make a difference in that. And so I just accept what I see, the lesser. I accept that instead of taking that thought and begin to expand in him, in his power, in his love. And I begin to see the greater of what God can do in my surroundings and everybody else's around me.
That's exactly right. Don't have much else to say.
We got 3
right.
minutes and 47 seconds left, and I'm just. But you know, Jim, we do as humans. We have a tendency to put things in a box of our ability, our knowledge, our all just the limitations that we have.
We try to wrap everything up so it meets our knowledge, our experience, our understanding, instead of recognizing that there's greater knowledge and greater understanding through God that is beyond what we are in this mortal body that we're in here.
So what do we do about it? Well, number one, I'd get in the Word of God. Number two, I'd ask God through the Holy Spirit to quicken into my life the truth and reality
James
of what
chapter
I'm,
one, if any man lack
reading.
Knowledge, let him ask God.
Yeah. And then number three, I would begin to take steps to allow him to activate through me. The Bible says over in John 7:37, it said, Jesus said this, he said, out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, there's some powerful things in us if we will begin to allow God to be God instead of coming up with excuses of why things aren't working and why things are less than they should be. We need to take those excuses and begin to put the Word of God to them and the Spirit of God to them and let our thinking expand.
That's right.
Expansive thinking.
Expansive thinking.
That's right. I know you're a great thinker.
Oh, well.
You think kind of outside the box sometimes. And so, but this is even more than that.
Right.
This is a spiritual thing. It's not just a mental exercise. It's, you can't go past what you understand with your mind. You've got to let that understanding come into your mind.
Mm-hmm.
But you've got to yield to the Holy Spirit within you. Well, we're out of time, so
before
we dig a deeper hole, let's fill this one in.
All right. And we'll have another installment of this, I'm sure, before the weeks go too far along.
Hey.
This is a fascinating study, Mark. It really is.
Well, we'll see what happens with it.
All right. I thank you very much for your great expansive knowledge and information as well.
Well, thank you.
Because you've had a good book to read, too. So.
Yeah, we read the same book.
That's right.
Yeah.
So. Well, have a good night, Mark. Thank you very much, and we'll be back again next week. So.
Well, good night, and God bless you all.
Good night, everybody.